With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
As the writer of Hebrews exhorts weary believers to press on to maturity and persevere in their faithfulness to Jesus Christ, he reaches back into the pages of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis in particular, and begins to give a litany, a list of faithful saints of old. He started in the 11th chapter by giving us the testimony of creation itself, and then beginning with what we would call the first family, he writes to his readers about the faith of Abel, of Enoch, of Noah, and last week we started looking at the faith of Abraham. When we come to this series again, we will once again examine the faith of Abraham, but in the middle of this great testimony about Abraham's faith, we have a couple of verses that seem to be dedicated to the faithfulness of a godly woman. Sarah is her name, and she's one of only two women mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Moses' mother, Jochebed, is mentioned by reference, and at the end of the chapter, there's a mention of faithful women, just some broad generic sense, but only two women are mentioned specifically by name, Rahab the harlot and today's figure, Sarah. Now, there is some scholarly debate as to whose faith is actually being referenced in today's text. Suffice to say, the debate surrounds some very specific and biological reference in the original Greek text as to whose body is being supernaturally acted upon to bring about the conception of Isaac. I mean, is it the faith of this nearly 100-year-old man, Abraham, that's bringing about this conception? Or is it the faith of 90-year-old Sarah that is bringing about this miraculous birth? I'll leave that for your own Google search. I'll leave that for more polite company than what today's sermon context will provide us. But whose body is the recipient of this miracle of faith? I submit the answer just might well be yes, because both Abraham and Sarah are obviously involved in the conception of Isaac. And it's in this marvelous, miraculous act of marital intimacy we see a beautiful, even biological picture of what happens in the heart of a believer when faith finally gives birth. Faith never acts alone. Faith always has a byproduct. Faith always yields some spiritual children. Last week I mentioned to you that A.W. Pink said that obedience is the daughter of faith. Well, it could be said that faith always has some offspring. Faith, when biblical faith runs its course, it always and inevitably gives birth. Now, if you and I are to see the ultimate birth of God's promises in our lives, we've got to see it by faith. In the life, for example, of Sarah, she never saw with the eyes of the flesh the fulfillment of the promises of God. In fact, she never saw her own daughter-in-law, much less the many grandsons and granddaughters that would come through the lineage of Isaac. She never saw descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, as innumerable as the sands of the sea. But listen, church, by faith, she saw it before she saw it. It could be said that her faith gave birth before she did. What can we learn about what happens when faith gives birth? Now, from these two little verses, I want you to notice three things about this kind of God-believing, God-trusting faith. Notice with me, first of all, what she received. What exactly is it that Sarah received? If you look in your text with your Bible still open, Hebrews 11:11, by faith, even Sarah herself received. Now that word received is a beautiful word. It's the Greek word lambano, and it is used in the New Testament to speak of receiving something or someone. John 1:12 uses it to speak of receiving salvation through Jesus Christ, that he came unto his own, but his own received him not, but as many as received him, To them he gave the power to become the sons of God. It's used of receiving the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power in Acts 1:8. This same word is used by our Lord, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's used in John 12:48 to speak of receiving the Scriptures, the very words of God. God is promising that he's going to give something to Sarah. So right off the bat, I've got to deal with a very important theological point. In Bible-believing churches like ours that focus on the sufficiency of Scripture, there is within us a hesitancy about claiming the promises of God. Oftentimes, when we preach about and even sing about claiming and receiving the promises of God, we get just a little bit nervous. The hair stands up on the back of our neck, and we begin to wonder, is the pastor going Joel Osteen on us this morning? No. But I fear that we've watched too many of the charlatans on television. We've seen too many of the YouTube clips, and if we're not careful, we will forget our God is a good, gracious, giving God. And he has promised blessings upon blessings upon blessings in the lives of his children. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:11 said, so if you, despite being evil, he's talking about you, sinful, fallen moms and dads, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, I mean, you like to bless them on their birthday, you like to bless them on gift-giving occasions, and you're a fallen sinner. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. The New Testament says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. God has promised Sarah a gift. I'm talking about the God who in Psalm 68:5 is said to give strength and power to his people. Isaiah 42:5 says God gives breath to his people. Jeremiah 5:24, God gives rain in its season. And we started the service singing about the gift of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, what is it that God gave to Sarah? What did she receive? Two simple things. First, she received a marvelous promise. For our text says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. An old, barren woman was given a marvelous promise of a son. Now, when I say she was old and barren, Bible students know she was barren before she was old. She'd been barren her entire life. She was barren as a teenage girl. She was barren at the marriage altar. She was barren on her honeymoon. And day after day, night after night, week after week, follow me now, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, the nursery is empty. The womb is barren. And if you know anything about barrenness and infertility, and I know more than I ever wish I had known personally and pastorally, then you would have to agree. What a cruel joke. How insensitive for someone to show up and say, I promise you, God's going to give you a child. By the way, since you're not God, don't ever do that. But in Genesis chapter 18, verse 10, somebody showed up and gave a promise to Abraham and Sarah, and he said, I will certainly return to you at this time next year, and behold, your wife Sarah will have a son. Now that's the second time that this mystery messenger gave that promise. It was given to Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis that the promised seed would not come through Hagar, it would come through barren, aged Sarah. And in chapter 17 of Genesis, Abraham laughed. He gives indication that because he's old and she's old, that's not even part of our marriage anymore. I love my wife, she loves me, but that part of our marriage has long passed. She's old and barren, and Abraham laughed. In the next chapter, the mystery man shows up again and says, I will certainly return to you at this time next year, and Sarah is going to have a son. This time Sarah was inside the tent. She overheard it, and she laughed as well. Can you blame them for laughing? The very next verse, Genesis 18:11, says, Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Now, it's not polite to say that a woman is old, but I didn't say it. God the Holy Ghost said it through the prophet Moses, so take it up with them. She's an old woman, he's an old man, 90 years old and barren. As a young bride, she wanted to give her son, her husband a son. And Abraham, being a very wealthy man, no doubt, had sent his precious bride to the best doctors that money could buy. In our day, she'd be on a private jet, chartering a flight to see the greatest specialist in the world. In her case, as a former pagan, I am confident that potions and spells and incantations had been given and sacrifices offered to the Chaldean gods and goddesses of fertility. But the problem is, before they were called by the one true God, the false gods upon whom she had called were as dead and lifeless as her 90-year-old barren womb. But month after month, a reminder of what the world would call failure. And people would have asked her, when are you and Abraham ever going to have children? By the way, don't ever ask that question. If they've been married more than an hour, they know how this thing works. Abraham's name means the father of many. Could you imagine how mocked he would be with a name like that and no kids? Then her name gets changed to be the mother of many nations. She ain't even pregnant yet. How'd you like to rename a broken-hearted woman mother of nations while she doesn't even have a child? And as the months become years and the years become decades, it just builds up to where a beautiful young bride is now a broken old woman. But somebody shows up with a marvelous promise. But she received something else. Not just a marvelous promise, she received a miraculous power. Look again in your Bible. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. Your Bible may translate that as the word power. It's the Greek word that gives us our English word dynamite. She had dynamite, dynamo, dynamic power, the ability of God to conceive a child in her womb. Now, most likely, this was not the first messenger that ever showed up to tell Sarah, just believe. Just have faith. God's going to give you a child. But there was something different about this mystery man, this unnamed, unknown messenger at the door of the tent. Was God Himself. You can read it and study it in the Genesis account. This was the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac, Genesis 21:1 says that then the Lord took note of Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. The man to whom she laughed when he said, you're going to have a son, was God himself. Now lean in close, class. When God says something, the power to bring that thing about is nestled in the very word itself. Whenever God speaks something, it's possible for it to happen because the power to bring it about is included in the very word of God itself. Sarah didn't know it, but it was the creator of life who just made the promise about the creation of a life. It was the maker of man who had just given her a promise about the making of a man. And in fact, in Genesis 18, when she laughed at the very thought of her having a child, the scripture says she laughed to herself. That is, she didn't laugh out loud. But the man at the door of the tent is the all-knowing God of the universe. And he said, why'd you just laugh? And she not only laughed, she lied. How many of you know you can't lie to God? He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, just like his word is. And he said, oh yeah, you laughed. And then he asked her a question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time next year, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Perhaps moved by the fact that this mysterious messenger at the tent's door was able to read her mind, Sarah begins to discern, perhaps for the first time, the same voice that gave the birth announcement is the voice that said light, and there was light. It's the same voice that parted the Red Sea. It's the same voice that, robed in flesh and blood, would tell blind eyes to see, loose mute tongues to speak, and deafened ears to hear. It's the same voice that would call Jairus' daughter and Lazarus from the dead. It's the same voice that would calm the storm-tossed wave. It's the same voice that would cry out from the cross, it is finished, and all who would repent and believe could be saved. She received a miraculous power to go along with this marvelous promise. Now, to be fair, we can't ridicule her too much for laughing when God first said, you're going to have a baby. But that first laugh was one of disbelief and mockery. But three chapters later, she is laughing with joy and delight of the soul as those aged arthritic arms and hands hold a bouncing baby boy, and God had turned her mourning into dancing and her weeping into joy. Now, I'm very careful when I preach on the subject of infertility as well as other things that we desire God to do in our lives. I want to be very clear. The only thing that we know for a fact God has promised us are the things that are contained in His Word. I don't know that God has promised you that house. I don't know that God has promised you that job. I don't know that God has promised you that man or that woman or that child. I don't know anything about those promises, but I will tell you this. Some of the promises that God may have declared to you through His Word may seem as far-fetched as a 99-year-old man fathering a child with his barren 90-year-old wife, but I stop by to tell you all the promises of God are still yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Absolutely not. There's what she received. I'm encouraged also when I consider when she conceived. What she received when she conceived, verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Now, for a 90-year-old woman, that's a mouthful of understatement. Well beyond the proper time of life. Last Sunday, if you were here, we talked about when Abraham was called, and I noted that we're not talking about the calendar. I'm not asking what year was it in which Sarah conceived Isaac. I'm not talking chronologically. I'm talking spiritually. What was going on in her life when she conceived. We know that chronologically she was an old woman. Maybe you heard about the two old women that lived at the nursing home during the 70s when all of America was streaking. Y'all remember Ray Stevens? Yeah, they call him the streak. Well, these two old gals decided they wanted to participate in the fad. Disrobing themselves, they ran down the hallway past the recreation room where two old codgers were playing checkers. And one said to the other, "That kind of looked like Mavis and Ethel." The other one said, "Yeah, it did, but what in the world were they wearing?" The first guy said, "I don't know, but it sure did need ironing." Sarah's at the age she needs some ironing. In fact, she could be taken to the dry cleaners for some heavy starch. Y'all know what I'm saying. What was going on in her life, though, when she conceived? When did this promise from God manifest? Two things as we think of this text and the Genesis story. She conceived after a season of frustration. She did what you and I often do. I can't be too harsh with her because I've done the same thing, and that is we get a hold of a promise of God and then we want to help God out. We get tired of waiting. God promises us something and we want to take matters into our own hands. God may have promised that He desires for us to be married and to have children, and then we get tired of waiting and we use immoral means to try to bring things to pass. Maybe God has promised us a job or a promotion, so if we're not careful, we begin conniving, scheming, and manipulating, and that's exactly what was happening in Sarah's life. I'll be very gracious as I remind you of the ancient account. She and Abraham, both tired of waiting, they stop waiting and they get ahead of God. And in one of the most infamous examples of impatience, Sarah comes up with a scheme to send her husband off with one of the servant girls. She says, in essence, "I can't have any children." But you remember back before we came to know God, back home in Ur of the Chaldees, very common for the man of the house to have those kind of conjugal rights with all of the servant girls. That's how pagans live. I said, that's how pagans live. And so drawing from her unregenerate past, she comes up with an idea. "Hey, Abraham, why don't you go off for the weekend with one of my servant girls, Hagar?" And Abraham, in some sort of backslidden state himself, doesn't say what Job said to his wife, "You talk like a foolish woman," motivated perhaps by his own waywardness and perhaps even some lust. He engages in this immoral, ungodly tryst with the servant girl Hagar. And if you know anything about history, current events, or Bible prophecy, that's been wreaking havoc with the people of God ever since. I bring this season of frustration up simply to say God never violates His word to accomplish His work. God never violates His word to accomplish His work. However, God in His mercy will still accomplish His work even when and even after we have violated His word. Let me say that again, because both sides of this coin are very important for you to understand. God will never violate His word to accomplish His work. But thanks to His matchless grace, He will still accomplish His good work even after we have violated His word. When Sarah came to her senses, she was upset with all that she herself had counseled and advised. But I've got good news for Sister Sarah. God is not finished with you just because you've blown it. God's not finished with you just because you've messed up. Hey, church, God's not finished with you just because you've sinned. And to an ancient crowd reading this letter, some that thought they might just turn away back to a life of sin and rebellion, the writer is telling them, press on. Get back in the game. Get back on track. God is not finished with you. Persevere in your walk with Christ. King David gives us a great example of this after his infamous sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite in Psalm 51:3. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And yet David turned out to be one of Israel's greatest kings. And in the present case of Sarah, she turned out to be the mother of God's covenantal people. Friend, what I'm trying to say is the devil may point his finger at you and point at your past. Just point your finger at him and point to his future. God is not finished with you. You may have messed up when you were in high school. You may have blown it when you were in college. You may be on your second, third, fourth, or even more than that, marriage. You may have been pregnant when you got married. You may have been in the county drunk tank more than Otis off of the Andy Griffith Show. But God's not finished with you. Where did y'all go? I'm trying to preach this morning. Back during COVID, I preached to empty, silent pews and didn't know if anybody was listening. I don't want to do that anymore. You don't have to help me. I brought my own help. Noah got drunk and God still used him. Abraham lied and God still used him. Jacob was a deceiver and God still used him. Judah fathered his grandson in an immoral relationship with his daughter-in-law, and God still used him. God still used Rahab the harlot. God still used Bathsheba, and God will still use you even after a season of sin, failure, and frustration. God took this woman who was once so messed up in her mind, she sent her husband off with another woman for the purpose of having an adulterous relationship, and God picks her up by his grace and drops her right into the covenantal line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's not finished with you. If you'll turn to him, he'll use you. She conceived the promise of God even after a season of failure and frustration. But secondly, she conceived after a step of faith. After a step of faith, look again in our text, by faith, even Sarah received ability to conceive even before the proper time of life. Now, I'll say this as judiciously as I can, but the Greek text seems to indicate she received the ability to receive the distribution of seed. She received an ability to be involved in a relationship with her husband. The bottom line is, this was no immaculate conception. This was no virgin birth. Since the creation of Adam and Eve, God has always used two persons to bring a child into the world. Even the Lord Jesus was brought into the world through two people, the Virgin Mary and the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost of God. God is going to use Hannah and her husband to bring Samuel into the world. God would use Zechariah and Elizabeth to bring John the Baptist into the world. And God is going to use Abraham and Sarah to bring Isaac into the world. How should I say this most graciously? God supernaturally empowered the conception of Isaac by supernaturally enabling Abraham and supernaturally enabling Sarah and supernaturally letting the natural run its course. Y'all tracking with me this morning? There had to be a step of faith. Now, not to be off color, someone would say, well, Brother Mike, if those were the kind of commandments that God gave to me, I wouldn't have any problem obeying the commandments of God. You've never been a 90-year-old barren woman who didn't want one more opportunity to be reminded that she could not do the one thing that she wanted to do. This was an incredible step of faith. And based on the promise of the mystery man, that a year from now you will have a child, that means based on the natural development of a child, about 9 months, that somewhere around 3 months after that visit in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah had to take a step of faith. The husband and wife together participating in the plan of God. That leads me to simply remind you that sometimes before God will do what only God will do, He's going to require you to do what only you can do. Sometimes before God will do what only God can do, He may require you to do what only you can do. God, will you save my marriage? Yes. Will you break up with your girlfriend? God, will you restore my marriage? Yes. Will you stop using your smartphone like a dumb phone? God, will you fix my finances? Yes. Will you stop trying to single-handedly keep Amazon.com in business? I mean, your driveway looks like an outpost for UPS. Come on. God, will you restore my health? Will you stop eating everything that doesn't eat you first? Years ago, someone sat in my office. They were older in life, and they desired to be married, but this person had very bad hygiene. God, would you give me a wife? Yeah, will you take a shower? Brush your teeth and maybe use toothpaste while you're at it? I'm trying to use a little bit of humor to make the point. Sometimes, before God will do what only God will do, He's going to require you to do what only you can do. I'm not trying to make God sound like some celestial slot machine that only acts subject to and submissive to our actions, but I'm telling you, some of the promises of God in the Bible are covenantal and they're based on Him promising something by His own good name and character, but some of the promises of God in the Bible are conditional and they are based on whether or not you will do what God has commanded you to do. Your miracle may be waiting for you today just on the other side of an act of obedience. Naaman the leper was cleansed after he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. The man with mud in his eye was cleansed and healed after he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. The 10 lepers were cleansed as they went. The woman with the issue of blood healed after she reached out and touched the hem of His garment. Now, in the present case, God had promised them a son, and it was going to happen. But listen carefully. God did not violate His appointed means of bringing the promise to pass. God, would you save my son? Yes, but somebody's got to preach the gospel to him. God is not going to violate His appointed means to bring about His divine will. So she received what she received. She conceived what she conceived, even after a season of frustration. Friend, God's not finished with you. But it only happened after a step of faith. I don't know what God may be dealing with you about as I'm preaching this message, perhaps hundreds of things across this building, but I want to stop and ask you today, will you make a commitment right now, Lord? I'm going to do what you've told me to do. I'm going to stop what you've told me to quit. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll be what you've called me to be, and then I'm going to trust that you are going to act in response to my faith. There's what she received, when she conceived, and finally, who she believed. I've told you several times in this Hebrews 11 series that faith is not a denial of reality. Faith doesn't lie to itself about what earthly circumstances are. Sarah did not say, okay, I'm going to have a son. I guess I'm not 90. She didn't say, I'm going to have a son. I guess I've never been barren. Faith does not deny reality. Faith just doesn't base its response on earthly realities. Faith believes in spite of, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not hoped for.
seen.
Faith says, I know that's what the circumstances are, but God has said something else. And I'm going with what God has said rather than what my ears hear or my eyes see or my emotions feel. Faith recognizes that there is something beyond earthly reality. Indeed, faith recognizes there is someone beyond and above earthly reality. And that's who Sarah believed. Notice how verse 11 concludes. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. She's not merely believing Abraham. She knew he'd lie if he could get in a pinch. But she believed God. And she believed in two things about the character and nature of him who had promised. First of all, she believed that he was a God of perfect testimony. Again, she had been lied to by many people in her life, but she'd never been lied to by God. And so the scripture says, since she considered him faithful who had promised. The hymn writer used to say that my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Sarah might have sung, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. She is placing her faith not only in the promise of God. Listen, friend, she's placing her faith in the God who made that promise. Remember the context of Hebrews 11. First century Jews are trusting in Jesus. They are verbally professing Christ as Savior. But under intense scrutiny, pressure, hardship, some of them are turning away and turning back. They're beginning to wonder, will God do what He said He would do? The preacher promised a life of blessing. And I've turned to the Lord Jesus, but my life is under persecution. Is He really going to do what He said He would do? And Sarah today, if she were here, she might paraphrase from Hebrews chapter 12 and say, keep looking unto Jesus. He is the conception and the deliverance of your faith. He is the initiator and the culmination of your faith. Keep trusting in and believing in and waiting on and following Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. In Genesis 21:1, we read of the coming birth of Isaac. And there the scripture says, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had what? As he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. She's saying, it's the Lord that promised me something. God promised this to me, and I'm going to act and live and behave in faith. I know none of these songs had been written at that time. But as old decrepit Sarah puts Isaac in that bassinet, I don't think she was singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star or Mary Had a Little Lamb. But I believe her soul was singing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word and just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Hey church, listen to me carefully. If you are trusting in the Lord, then doubt will not have sway over you because you've got a God who is faithful to His promises. If you're looking to the Lord, fear will not have power over you because you've got a God who is your defender. He is your fortress and He is your shield. If you've got a God in whom you've placed your faith, then you won't worry about finances because that God has promised to provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Sarah just says, I'm not trusting in my own biological clock. I'm not trusting in my flesh. I'm not even trusting in my husband. But my God has made a promise to me and I'm going to act in faith. She believed the God that she trusted was a God of perfect testimony. And then we see in verse 12 indication, she believed He was a God of perfect timing. She had already tried that deal of getting ahead of God, leaning on her own understanding, but now she and Abraham together are patiently waiting on the Lord's timing, and His timing is always perfect. Look at the 12th verse. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that. By the way, don't you love the honesty of the Holy Ghost? 99-year-old man, heading off on a romantic weekend. Text says, apart from the help of God, you're good as dead. And therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, many descendants, as the stars of heaven in number, as innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. And the reason I call this God's perfect timing is because Sarah never got to see any of that with her own human eyes. All she saw was the birth of Isaac. Isaac didn't even get married until after Sarah was dead. She never even saw her daughter-in-law, much less any grandchildren. Therefore, certainly no great-grandchildren. And this stuff about my descendants outnumbering the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea, which is really just inspired hyperbole, by the way. It's just a way of saying so many that you won't be able to count them. She believed it all, even though she never saw it with her own human eyes. Genesis 21, verse 2 says, Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. God showed her that He is a God whose timing is always perfect. Hey, friend, if you take nothing else out of this lesson today but this, don't get ahead of God. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust that God, in His own time, in His own way, in His own manner, will do everything that He has promised. Tom Schreiner, in his wonderful commentary on the book of Hebrews, writes, "The readers should not faint in their faith, for if they read the Old Testament, they are reminded that God fulfills His promises, but He often does so." I would say He seems to usually do so at a time and in a place that one does not expect. The ultimate example of this, of course, is Mount Calvary, where God, in the due course of time, having sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law that He may put an end to the law, God, at a time and a place and a method of His own choosing, brought about the forgiveness and salvation of anyone who will repent and believe. And that one, Jesus, the ultimate seed of Abraham, would not be spared the death of sacrifice. But it is through His one death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead that He, the ultimate seed of Abraham, brings many sons to glory. So I close with a few questions. What is it that you need God to do? Have you believed God for it? Do you have God's word on it? Can you point to a scripture and say, God, this is what You have promised to me? What are you believing God for? Are you behaving like you believe it? Today we see that God in Sarah's life did what He'll do for us at His own time, in His own way, for His own purpose, will cause faith to give birth.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.